So reality is week one, we started off talking about joy, and we came to the point that the whole reason that we talk about this, that it's an important topic in the church, is that when you do studies, the number one thing that people want in their life, across all nations, across denominations and churches, across skin colors and all of that stuff, the number one thing that people want in their life is joy. Over and over again, people want to experience this joy that I just got through talking about, this time of an emotion of being able to just know that the things are good, no matter whether they're bad or good, that they're just good. And the thing of it is that we all want it, but so few of us really experience it. So we got a high number wanting it, we got a low number needing it, that creates a crisis. And so we need to be able to overcome that. And so we began in week one talking about some barriers to joy, how living in the past or living in the future can be a barrier to joy. If we're stuck in the things that we've already done that we can't go back and fix, then listen, we're gonna miss out on the joy that we have for this day. And if we're worried about what tomorrow is going to bring, you know, what the next thing is or what may happen or may not happen, we're going to miss out on what we have for this day. This is the only one we're promised. This is the only time that we know that we have what we're given. We're here. And so we got to be ready to do the most that we can with it and experience the most joy that we can in these moments. And so we can't live in the past. We can't worry about the future. We got to be ready to go now and do what God wants us to do now. We can plan. We can save. We can do all those things. But the reality is today's what we got to work with. And we talked about that being a barrier. We also talked about turning our work into a job. How the fact that no matter what we do, we got to be able to find joy in it. We got to be able to not let it become a heaviness and a burden, that we got to be able to get through it. And experiencing joy depends on whether we just work for a living or whether we find something that we're gifted and ready to do and that God wants us to do in our lives. And then in the last part of that, we really just talked about how that we got to be able to believe that joy and suffering can coexist. We've bought into the lie that if things aren't good, that we can't be happy. And that's just not true. We can still experience joy even when things are bad. And that can be a huge barrier to experiencing the joy that God wants us to be part of. In week two, we talked about how community plays a big part in the joy that we experience. That there's something about us coming together that allows us to truly experience the joy that God has for us. That He created us to be relational people. And that when we come together, there is joy that can be given and there can be joy that can be received. And each one of us plays a part in that. Listen, if you're not very joyful, if you're not happy, if things aren't going well for you, then the best place for you to be is not at home by yourself. It's to be with a group of people who've been there, done that, who've overcome some things that you're having to overcome, that this is the place to be. And if things are really good, listen, this is still the place to be, because somebody is going to be around you that needs to be able to know that they can make it through what you've made it through. And so the community is huge, and we talk a lot about it. It's one of our big words, buzzwords that we focus on, because we believe that community is valuable to all of us. Week three, we talked about not letting the things that God's given us become the sources of our joy. To not let things and people and stuff take the place of God in our lives is the things that give us joy. Because what really happens is stuff and people, they make us happy. All right? And what do we say happens when we're happy? It goes up and it goes down, right? But when we're truly joyful, it doesn't matter what's going on in our relationships. It doesn't matter what's going on in our finances. It doesn't matter what's going on in our school and all of that stuff in our community. We can still have joy and be able to be a light where there is darkness. That we can be something positive in the midst of something negative. It's important that we focus on God being the true source of our joy, the one who gave us all of the stuff, that we can truly look to Him as the source and not the things around us. Now, let me just stop for a moment, because everybody's like, well, wait a minute, when are y'all going to talk about the mamas? All right? So here's the moment. Because see, here we are on Mother's Day, and we realize that. But what many of us often look at Mother's Day, we say, man, Mother's Day is this joyful, exciting, you know, just wonderful day of celebrating motherhood and, you know, being able to have a mother and be a mother and all of that stuff. But the reality is that Mother's Day can also be a very torturous day for ladies who've not experienced motherhood, who have longed to have that, who've wanted to experience being called mom. There are mothers who have experienced the loss of children that they love and that sort of thing. And so this is a day that we need to understand, if any other day, that joy needs to be something that we focus on that doesn't depend on whether we're a mother or we're not, whether we've gone through hurt or whether we've not, that this is a day that we can truly experience joy and that we can understand that God has something in it for all of us. And so for a moment, I want us to pray for our moms. And I want us to pray for our women, not just those that would carry the label of moms, because I think it's important that we recognize the value that all of you play in our society. And so let's just talk about that. I want you to pray with me. I'm going to read this list off. And I want us to read it and hear it as a prayer for all the women around us. So would you close your eyes and let's just pray together. It's called The Wide Spectrum of Mothering. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, or spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hand of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who have aborted children, we remember them and you on this day. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you long for it to be yet. To those who step-parent, we walk with you in these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nest in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold that child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. God, we pray for our mothers and for our women, God, that you would bless them where they are. God, that you would minister to them and through them, and God, use them in a powerful way. God, we pray for those who have longed to just experience that feeling, God, that you would provide that in that situation, or God, that you would provide it in another way. God, we just ask you to move. God, we thank you so much for our moms. God, I thank you so much for how mine shaped me and was such a part of my life. And so, God, I just pray and lift up those in this room and in our community that have experienced so many of these things, that, God, that you would be the source of their joy, that not their children, not the feeling of motherhood, not the label of being mom would give them as much joy as, God, as just knowing that they have a relationship with you. So, God, move today in this place. Bless our moms, God, and just encourage us as we live out the things that they've taught us and as we live out the life that you've given us. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to celebrate with the moms today, we want to make sure that you understand that back at the table there is a table of Bibles. And those Bibles will be given to the Pregnancy Resource Center, to the young ladies that will come in there with difficult circumstances in their life. They'll be given a Bible in your honor. And so we want you, if you are a mom or a wanna-be mom or a spiritual mom or whatever you are, if you're a lady in this place, there is a Bible back there. We would love for you to sign that and just know that you're blessing someone, because those will be given out and they'll be received, and I promise you those notes will be read. So we'd love for you to be part of that. So here we are in this series called Joy. We have a joyful day. We have joyful things going all around us. I watched many of you out there getting your pictures made, and there was a lot of joy going on in that and everything else. So we're just excited to be able to do this. So let's wrap it up the way that we need to do today. So let me start off with this way. You've been sitting a little bit. You know, we don't like to sit down a lot around here. So let me get everybody to stand up. All right. So just stand up. If you can't stand, that's okay. But here's what I need you to do. I need you to find a person to pair up with. We need an A person and a B person. Everybody, this is all participation. You don't have to like them. It's like marriage. You just got to be around them for a minute. All right? You don't have to like them. So what I need you to do, get your partner, and then I need you to pick out, you decide really fast, who's going to be A and who's going to be B? Ready, set, go.
I think she's A.
Are you okay? She was in the 9 o'clock service and she was part of this. And so she doesn't realize I've not told y'all what you're doing yet. So we'll give her medication later. All right, So here we go. So here's how this works. Okay, let me bring you back. Focus in. So a little distraction. Just ignore her. I do most of the time. It's my wife, y'all. Just kidding. So the reality is, here's what A needs to do. If you're the A person, I need you to stand for 7 seconds looking your partner in the eye. No, don't do it yet. Wait, when I say go, my goodness, y'all were just... I know who the type A's in this place are, Brian Irvin. So here we go. A people, you're going to stare into the eyes of your B person, and you're going to be expressionless, emotionless, all of that stuff. Half of you in here can do that. I've seen you. You know, you would be good at this. The other person, the B person, you're going to look that person in the eye, and you're going to think of the thing that brings you the most joy in the world, whatever that is. I need you to be as joyful as possible, not as loud joyful as possible. I just need you to be joyful to them, okay? So when I say go, for 7 seconds, you're going to be either joyful or expressionless, okay? So look each other in the eye, ready? Look them in the eye, ready? Ready, set, go. All right, stop. All right, some of you cheated and you looked away, you know. So definitely you need to be hearing this message about joy. All right, sit down. All right, so here we go. Because here's what happened. I heard it. All right. So this is a true experiment that's done at Harvard University, okay, where they're all supposed to be really smart. Okay, so Harvard University has a course called the Happiness Course. It's the most popular course on the campus. All right, everybody wants to be part of the Happiness Course because it tells you how to be happy. All right, so everybody wants to be part of it. And what they do is they do this study and they find that for 7 seconds that you have a joyful person and you have a stern, emotionless person, somebody that's not showing any expression or emotion or whatever. And what they've found is normally... I'm not sure about your community church, but normally 85% of the people that are supposed to be expressionless and emotionless, they can't do it. Even for 7 seconds with somebody being joyful in their face. Now, some of you made it through and you could probably go all day. Well, that's, you know, you need Jesus, okay? And we'll talk about that. But the fact is that the reality is that there, when we see somebody being joyful, there's something about it that's contagious. There's something about it that just comes out and it makes us want to mimic what's going on in front of us. Now, some of you would say, well, that must be mental. Well, yeah, some of you are mental, but that's a whole different story. But the truth is there's a real thing that causes it. It's called the mirror neurons. And these mirror neurons are there, and they make us mimic things that we see. It's like when we're watching SportsCenter, guys, and the pitcher throws the ball, the guy hits it, and it dings off the face of the pitcher. You know, what do we automatically do? We do the same thing the pitcher does, right? We jerk away and everything else. There's like a response to it because we mirror what we see happening there. It's the same reason that when people yawn, you know, somebody yawns around you. You know, and it makes you want to do it. See, y'all didn't do it because you were prepared. You're faking it. But the reality is that we mirror that moment. It's when we see somebody smile, we just normally smile. It just happens because we're mirroring the things that we see in front of us. So we have this sense that we become joyful when we see other people joyful. We mirror that. And one of the things that means for us as those who say we have Christ, that when we're joyful, that should make other people around us joyful. It should rub off on the people we come in contact with because we're demonstrating that and they're picking it up from us. And I believe that if we would do more of that as a church, as a follower of Christ, if we would just be more joyful outside of here, then people would be more joyful as well. Let's just be really honest. If we would just be more joyful in here, more people would do it. Because sometimes we come into church and we just got it all over us that we're just a grouch and things ain't good, right? And I'm the king of it. But the reality is that we need to be more joyful. We need to express that much more positively. The truth that is this, that if this could be done, Christians could be sued for false advertisement. You know that? We can be sued easily for false advertisement. Here's why. Because the Bible is full of the fact that as believers in Christ, as those who say we have a relationship with Jesus, that the Bible's full of saying that we should have joy, that we should have this ability to just express the joy that we should have in Christ everywhere that we go. But the truth is that we don't really do that very well. And so we could easily find ourselves in the situation of just being accused of being false and fake. And that is what really happens, isn't it? We hear it all the time. The church is full of a bunch of fake people. The Bible is full of telling us that we should be able to express joy. I mean, there's all kinds of scriptures that should just open up the doors of and the floodgates of joy in our lives so that it pours out. Think about this. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, you know, the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus is on the side of a mountain. He's preaching to all kinds of followers there in Matthew chapter 5. And he lays it out about what happiness should be like. Here's what he says in verse 2. And he, being Jesus, opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. That word blessed, it could also be translated back to its origin. A supremely happy. Not the kind of happy that goes up and down, but that kind of happy that is the same as joy. So supremely joyful are the people who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We should be supremely happy in a lot of different places as we read that scripture. It pretty much covers the gamut of everything that we go through. There's really not a reason why we shouldn't be supremely happy, that we shouldn't be joyful, because Jesus has said, listen, you're going to go through those, but there's a reason why, and there's happiness, there's joy to come out of it. John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, being Jesus, came that they may have life and have it abundantly. See, here's what happens. We focus on the first part of that verse, and we totally forget about the rest of it. We focus on the fact that Satan has come and he's trying to steal and kill and destroy, that he's trying to mess things up, and we just get focused on the messed up part of it. And the next sentence, Jesus says, I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. That means that we ought to be able to, you know what? We ought to be able to go through a little killing and stealing and destroying to get to this abundant life and be able to have joy no matter what he throws at us, because we know that Jesus is there to bring us through it. Easier said than done sometimes, right? But I believe when we get through today that we're going to realize that it's really not. That there's a way to overcome this, to understand this abundantly and be able to experience. John 15, verse 11, it says this, these things, Jesus is talking, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Listen, he's saying, so you can have my joy and your joy can be full. It comes through who Jesus is. Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And then I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's a long one, all right? But read it with me, okay? Here we go, 1, 2, 3. Rejoice always. Now, how long is always? It's all the time, right? It's like goes on and on. It's always. He says that we should be able to rejoice always because of this kind of this relationship we have. We should be able to do that. Over and over again, we hear that being in Christ means that we are going to be more joyful. If we truly have a relationship, a growing relationship with him, then we should be able to have joy. We should be able to find the good in those moments that we think things are bad. They're going to experience less joy gaps. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Joy gaps are these periods of time where things just, you know, are tough that we go through. But the reality is that we should be able to have less joy gaps and less crankiness. I'm the king of cranky, all right? I can get frustrated as quick as anybody else. But the reality is the more Jesus we have, the less cranky we have. So I know that when I'm cranky, it's because I'm not focused on who my source of joy truly is. I've put Ron in that place, and I've taken Jesus out. And that's what we find. If we want to truly experience this joy, we've got to put Jesus where he belongs. When I hear people being negative all the time, listen, and you know, there's just some people, when you talk to them, it's just always negative. Don't poke them. They might be sitting beside you. But the reality is we all know those people. It's just, you know, I told you about my daughter, Allie. She gets in the car with me after school, and it's like she just starts going through the list. And so I just look at her and say, well, what good happened today? And she'll give me like one little thing, and then it's back to something. And I'm like, so what else happened good? We're just working on this thing, and I'm hammering it home that you got to find the positive in these things. You can't let the negative overwhelm you. And the truth is a bunch of us as adults are just like that. It's just all negative all the time. And when I hear somebody being negative all the time, you know what? I just think they just need Jesus. You know, they just need more of him. They need to know him, the one that I know. Not that I'm perfect all the time, because I am not. But the truth is when our whole focus is negative, then we are missing out on the one who brings the positive. We're missing out on the one who truly wants to make things good in our lives. The more we have of him and are like him, the more joy we experience and pass along. We get to laugh more. Man, we had, you know, Friday night at the pastor's house this week, had a bunch of people over, and everybody's welcome to come. You know, if you all show up, I don't know what I'll do, but just make sure you bring food if you come, because we'll have to feed everybody. But the truth is that that when we had a big group there and we just all got to hanging around and we just started laughing and it's just, you know, it's just a good time. You know, the women started betting on cornhole and all that. And no, I'm glad they didn't because my wife would have lost a bunch of money. But anyway, they were having a great time. Huh? Yeah, I know. That's a scary bet right there. So don't put your money on me. But anyway, the reality is we just have a good time because we're able to come there and just, it's more Jesus and less of us. So there's less stress. There's more fun. There's just, we just need that. And that was the whole point of talking about community. We need to be able to give each other that kind of joy. The truth is, though, as great as that sounds, most of us, and I would think if we were all honest, none of us are there all the time. You know, we fluctuate. We spend more time with him some days, and so life is better and life is good. And then sometimes we, when things are good, we tend to pull back from our relationship with him, and sooner or later that's going to, you know, it's all going to dwindle down. And, you know, it's just like a fire. We got to keep the coals going and drawn into the center, and we got to keep things poked up a little bit and keep it going good so that we have that in our lives. We get to laugh more, relax more, reduce tension, let things slide off our backs. Man, listen, when we're focused on joy and the real true source of it, man, you can let some of that stuff just go. You know, your boss is a jerk. Let him be a jerk. But you can still have joy. You know, you're still going to get a paycheck, hopefully. If you're not, go get another job. You know, because that's the reality. But the truth is we need to be able to do that more. Sometimes we have to stop and realize this whole thing's a process. None of us get it right all the time, and none of us get it right, especially in the beginning. It's a process of growing into that and spending more time with him and letting him develop us. The problem is we don't know where to start. We don't know how the process is supposed to go, and so we're afraid to just jump in somewhere. And the reality is that's how it happens. You just got to get started. We got to be able to figure out how this process works. In 1978, there was a study done at Northwestern University, and it was done by a professor named Philip Brickman. No relation, I don't guess. But anyway, Philip Brickman was a professor there, and he decided to look into what made people happy or sad. And so he began to ask some questions of the people around him, and his whole premise was, what happens to people when the greatest event, or what they perceive to be the greatest event in their life, happens? How does that affect their happiness or their sadness? How does it work? And so what they began to do was ask people questions, the people who had won lotteries. They began to dig in and say, okay, the people won lotteries, and it was big lotteries. These were the big winners of the Illinois state lotteries. They began to ask them questions about how that affected their lives. Because let's just be honest, if we, you know, I know we get into the whole Christians and lottery and all that stuff. That's a whole other message. I ain't getting into that today. But the truth is we all think if we won the lottery, we would be happy, right? If we won a whole bunch of money, we just think things would be fixed and we'd be so happy and everything would be right. That's just what we normally think. Now, we've grown to see what's happened, and so we don't want to admit to that as easy anymore, that people... We know how it goes, but what they did was look into what truly happened and ask these people about it. So they went and they said, okay, what was your life like before you won the lottery? And they gathered a bunch of information, and they said, okay, how is it now that you've won? And they kind of followed them along for a period of time. So what they found with these people who won all this money, that was exactly 1 year from the date that they won that lottery, that life returned to whatever level it was in the beginning. So it went from, you know, if they were sad and things were bad in the beginning, they won this money, everything was great. Exactly 1 year later, it was right back to where it had started. That it really didn't solve all the problems, and it certainly didn't bring all the happiness that they thought. So they got this. So here's what, that's what happens when you win. So if things are good, the best thing in the world happens to you, then guess what? You still, a year later, end up where you started. So what happens if the worst thing happens? What if the worst thing that could happen to you happened? How would that affect your joy or your sadness? Did the same thing. They began to track people who had tragic car accidents, who had become quadriplegics or paraplegics or lost limbs or whatever, just had terrible accidents. And what they did is they asked them what was life like before, and what is life like now? And they found exactly 1 year after the accident that life returned to normal, that things went right back to where they were. See, they may have been in a good place. They go through this tragedy which makes them sad, which drags them down, but in 1 year they're back up. Earlier the people had won this thing. They had probably been down and out. They had won this great thing and been excited and happy, but a year later they're down. So what do we gather from that? That oftentimes that happiness rides with our circumstances. That it goes up and it goes down depending on what happens around us. That we need to understand that it's always going to be a give and take situation if that's what we base our happiness and our joy on just the things around us. That we're going to find ourselves going up and down, riding that wave and riding with what happens. So it brings us to this situation of, so how do we understand joy? How do we make joy something that we experience at all times so that it can be a contagious part of us? So that not only we experience, but how can we take it and allow it to be the things that other people can experience from us as well? If community is that important, how do we do it? Well, we look at this thing called the joy continuum. And it really basically is very simple to understand. That there is a continuum that starts here and goes. And over here is the place where we all know somebody that exists there. But it's the place with no joy. All right? So no joy. No happiness. The most unhappiest people. There's always negative. There's always things going on. You know, somebody pointed out to me earlier that the initials there are NJ. If you're from New Jersey, you're probably like that. All right? So anyway, don't be offended if that's you. I'm just joking. But anyway, it is kind of a miserable place. But anyway, that's no joy, no happiness, no nothing. That it's a miserable place to be. And we all know people that live there. They have nothing going on for them that's positive in their eyes. They're just going to find the worst in everything. All right, so then we move on to the next one. And it's over here, and it's called happy, but for the wrong reasons. Happy for the wrong reasons. Now think about what that means. That we get happy for the wrong reasons. Some of you do it every Monday night. You get happy for the wrong reasons. You get happy because Dancing with the Stars comes on. That is the wrong reason. I'm just telling you. Oh my goodness. Unless there's a big thing of ice cream involved, that is not a happy moment for me. I'm just, maybe for you, but no, they're happy for the wrong reasons. You know, I see a lot of things on Facebook about karma. You know, karma is a female dog. You know, that's what people like to say on there. You get the innuendo, right? That's what people like to talk about, karma. Karma is being happy for the wrong reasons. If you're happy because somebody else gets what you think they ought to get, then you've missed the whole point of grace. Now, I'll just be straight up with you. You've missed out on what Jesus died for. Because if karma is a female dog, then we all deserve death, and we deserve a terrible death. Thank goodness Jesus died so that we could not experience that, and we could have a relationship with him and be saved and not have to experience the true torture of hell. That's the reality of it. All right, so, but happy for the wrong reasons. We get happy about all kinds of stuff because, you know, whatever. Happy for the wrong reasons is when a brand new credit card comes in the mail with a big old limit on it. That's happy for the wrong reasons, y'all, because you got to pay that sucker off sooner or later so that you're happy, but it's, you know, it's coming. All right, so happy for the wrong reasons. Then there's a place over here, and it's happy for the right reasons. You don't have to read it. That's why I put it on the screen. But, all right, happy for the right reasons. Happy because there's, you know, you got good kids. Happy because, you know, you've had some success at work. Happy because you passed that class. Happy because you know things have gone good. Happy because your marriage is doing good. You're happy for the right reasons. You're happy because things are working out the way that that you want them to. You're happy because you're being able to serve. You're happy because you're able to be a part of an incredibly great church. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Yeah, yeah. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so, yeah, all six of you. I'm glad you're here. All right, so you're happy for the right reasons. You're happy because things are as they really ought to be. You're happy because life is going along and, bills are paid and all of that stuff. You're happy because, so good things are happening. You're happy because that you see positive in your life. But here's the reality. What happens with happy for the right reasons is that we often confuse that with our relationship with God. We often say, man, as long as things are good and I'm happy and things are kicking along, then I'm okay. As long as, the right things are happening, whatever we define right as, as long as the right things are happening, then things are good. That I must be okay. That I must, me and God must be good and everything else. But the truth is that happy for the right reasons can get us in a lot of trouble. We begin to base our joy on the right reasons and not on the one who is the reason. We begin to base our spiritual life on those good things rather than on the one who is good. And we say that we get confused with it. It's like we've talked about in the last message. We begin to confuse the stuff for the one who gave us the stuff. We begin to put those right reasons in the place of Jesus in our lives. And so as long as we're happy and things are right, then we're good. But there's one more place on the continuum that we need to understand and really is where we're meant to live. And it's out here. And this is happy for one reason. Happy for one reason. The truth of that is that's very different from happy for the right reasons. Now, we can say it's pretty close, but it's really not. It's very far apart. Because happy for one reason is deeply rooted in the relationship that we're meant to have with God. That our happiness and our joy comes out of this relationship with the one who loved us enough to give his life on a cross to pay for our sins so that we could have the opportunity to be forgiven for him, to know that we are set free from the bondage of our sin, to know that we've put our trust and faith and hope in the one who truly is worth it. See, all those right reasons, man, they didn't do anything for us. They didn't give up anything for us. But the one reason gave everything up for us. He gave his son for us. And we need to understand that is the reason that we should be able to truly experience joy. It's this feeling that comes from this deep-rooted joy that comes from being completely independent of success or failure. Listen, you can be a mess up in the eyes of the world, that you can be unsuccessful, that you can just be a complete failure, but yet with the one reason, you can be made right and be a complete success. You can go from a complete failure to a complete success through that relationship. It doesn't ride the waves of our circumstances. It's an intentional disconnection of our joy from the things that would normally derail us. It's not letting us have to ride up and down, but be able to be saved and know that we're made right. I think it's easily shown to us by the Apostle John. Think about John. He was one of the 12 that got to hang out with Jesus on a day-to-day basis. And it comes down in that he is the last living of the 12. Think about what it would be like to hang out with him, because here he is, you know, he's there, he's got all these stories about being with Jesus. You know, people are like, man, hey, did Jesus do this? Did Jesus do that? Tell us again, John, what Jesus was like. Tell us again how he, you know, he did those things. Tell us again how he ascended and you know, went back to heaven. Tell us about all that. And John's here being able to answer all these questions. And when we get to 1 John chapter 1, it's as if he's answering the question of, tell us, John, how do we know and how do we experience true joy? Tell us how we do that. And so you have the last guy left that spent time with Jesus being able to lay it out. And here's what he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and following through 5. He says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this, verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. John says, listen, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've touched it, I've been right there with it. And I know that when I tell you about it, listen, that makes my joy complete. And I'm passing that joy on to you. I'm giving you the same joy that I have. You have the opportunity to experience it with me. That this is the truth, that God is so good, that He is the light, and that our joy that we have in Him can be contagious. And it's based on the fact that we know Him and that we get to have a true relationship with Him, that we understand Him. John is making sure that we understand that this light that God is what illuminates the world. Listen, we could drop the lights in here and I could turn on one little bitty flashlight and it would give all of us enough light in here to see what we needed to see. Because it just, light does that. Light chases away the darkness. And God is this light that comes in and can illuminate every negative thing, everything that doesn't seem to be the way that we think it should be, that He's the thing that lights it up and makes it possible for us to see it and to live through it and to have joy in it. We don't have to be afraid of the dark, y'all. You know, the boogeyman that we used to think was under the bed when mom turned out the lights. Yeah, you know, if your mom was like, mom, and she just, you got to get over it, you know. She didn't baby me about it. She was just, we were going to get over it or not. And so you have to know my mom was like German and she's tough, right? So she helped me to understand that I didn't have to be afraid of the light or of the dark, because there was always light. And it might not be right there for that moment, but listen, when the lights went out, the same thing that was there when the lights were on is there when the lights are out. And so we could just get over it. And we need to understand that God is that light that illuminates everything. And listen, when He lights the place up, everything that's there is exposed. And we don't have to fear it. We can know that He is there to get us through it. This is the kind of joy, this is the kind of message that we should be able to take outside of here, to share with people, to help them understand that there is more to life than just riding the negative waves of circumstance, that we can get over it. John lays it out to us just like this. You've all seen the shirts, you've probably seen the bumper sticker, but let me just tell you, there is no bigger truth than this. You got no Jesus, you got no joy. But if you know Jesus, then you can know joy. If you don't have Him, you can't experience the joy that He brings, because it comes out of the relationship with Him. But if you truly know Him, then you can know what it's like to have a joy that doesn't go with the good and the bad. It doesn't ride up and down. It stays steady, and you can make it through it. Listen, it's tough to get through things in life. There's going to be medical issues. There's going to be, you know, financial issues. There's going to be people issues. There's going to be all kinds of stuff that's going to come our way. You know, just this week, I had to go to the doctor because there was something going on, and then it was like, man, am I going to, you know, I got a little worried about it and everything else, and I'm like, but the reality is that Jesus is still on the throne, and if and whatever this is, he'll work it out. You know, somehow, some way, there's, you know, I got a good doctor, he'll take care of me. I got a better, even better, great physician that I know will take care of me. So the truth is that we make it through these things because we have a relationship with the one who's got it all under control. And so the contagious joy that we should have is us knowing that, living it out, and then taking it with us to help people understand it in their life just like we can. Listen, you don't have to get up and down about what's going on in your life. You can stay steady, but you got to base it on a relationship with him. It's the only way that we're able to do it. Some of us in the church have allowed joy to become something that we don't experience and that we don't enjoy. And we need to make sure that we can do that. We need to make sure when people walk in the door that they don't see long drawn out faces, that they see smiles and people experiencing something positive in their life. When we go outside of here and we go to wherever it is we're going to eat lunch at today, we need to make sure that we don't have a long drawn out face. We need to be able to have a positive face and expression of the true joy that we have. Too often churches have become the place of more misery than they have joy. And if we're not careful, we can do that as well. So let's work together to have a contagious joy. There was a young boy who went to spend the summer with his grandfather on his grandfather's farm. And the little boy got there and he went out, got in the farmyard, and he began running from place to place, and he ran over to the chickens, and the chickens were pecking around, and they were, you know, they were just kind of doing their thing, and they were just living life, and things were good, and they had their little, you know, they were well fed and well kept. And the little boy says, nope, they don't have it. And he ran over to the fence, and he looked out there, and the little colt was playing in the pasture, and he was jumping up and down and running around and just having a good time. And the little boy said, nope, he doesn't have it. And so the little boy went around the whole barnyard from place to place and from animal to animal. Nope, he doesn't have it. Nope, he doesn't have it. And finally, he goes over to the other pasture, and there's the donkey out in the pasture. And he looks at the donkey face to face, and he says, he's got it, he's got it, he's got it. And the grandfather came over and says, what do you mean? What is it? He says, look at his face. He's got the same religion that you got, Grandpa. Some of you will get it later, but the truth is that people walk in and they see long donkey faces on Christians, and they're like, you know what, I can go home and I can do my thing and I can live my life and I can do all the stuff I want and have the same face. Church, it's time for us to have a contagious joy, a joy that we get out of our own relationship with Christ, a joy that people understand doesn't ride the waves of what's good and what's bad, but that it's a joy that comes from knowing that we know the one that's in charge. And so this morning, will you make a commitment with me to have a contagious joy? To keep a smile on your face. To keep a positive attitude when things don't seem to go your way. And most of all, will you just make a commitment to get to know the one who is the holder and the keeper of the joy, so that you can have more of it in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for speaking to us through your word. Thank you for speaking to us so much about joy. The God, that you truly want that relationship with us and that you want us to be able to experience it with you. And so today I pray for those that are in this place that maybe don't have a relationship with you at all. They've never come to a place of recognizing what you've done for them. The God, that they've never acknowledge the fact that your son Jesus died on a cross for their sin, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day. God, I pray that this will be a moment that they accept that so they can truly experience the joy that you bring. God, for those that have made that decision to accept you, I pray that if they've not experienced joy, or they're at a place where they've drifted away and not allowing you to make their joy complete, that God, they would make a commitment today to want to do that. God, today I just pray that you'll have freedom to move in our hearts, and that God, that you'll just bless us as we focus in on what it is that you have for us today. As the band plays, God, may you let us be free to move and come and just acknowledge what you're doing in our lives. God, for whatever decision needs to be made, may you allow it to be done right here and right now. God, I just thank you so much for your joy and for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.